I'm sure that this past week, some of you have been busy traveling, going to see people and whatnot, and I'm sure some of you have started carrying out another December tradition after Christmas, that of returning gifts, standing in long lines and waiting to get the money back for what somebody spent on you and do a gift exchange that you might have received. Maybe you had to exchange it because it was the wrong size. Maybe you grew a few inches like I did over the last couple of days eating turkey and stuffing and pumpkin pies and Buckeyes and all those good things that come with this time of year. And so maybe you grew a few inches in the midsection. Or maybe you had to exchange it because it was the wrong color. It just didn't go with your eyes. It didn't go with anything you had. Maybe it wasn't your style. Maybe you had some of you who did multiple Christmas celebrations ended up getting a gift that you couldn't exchange, though. You couldn't take it back. And so you did the next best thing. You went in your room and you pulled out the wrapping paper and you rewrapped it and you took it to another Christmas celebration and you gave it to somebody else. I'm tempted to ask, so I'll just ask. How many of you have ever re-gifted anything that you've received before? Be honest, you're in church. All right? A few of us have. I have. Re-gifting, it's one of those growing trends. Lots of people are doing it. Recently, a survey found that 3 out of 4 Americans now say it's socially acceptable to re-gift. So there should have been 3 out of 4 of us in here. So y'all need to repent. Last year, it was an average of 4 gifts per person that re-gifted. I thought that was astounding. There's even a website out there now that I came across called regiftable.com. You can go online and you can see all these people. They share stories of things they've re-gifted and stuff like that. And there were a couple of them that caught my eye. So I wanted to share 2 of them with you this morning. The first one is from a lady named Iona. She lives in Dayton. And this is what she says. She said, I didn't know my fiance stepmom too well. And she invited me to go shopping with her, and I wanted to make a good impression. And because of the uncomfortable silence, I decided to make comments about several of the items in the store that she liked. I'd say things like, oh, that's cute. Oh, that's lovely. Just to break the silence, even if I didn't actually like them. See, that's why you don't lie. If you don't like it, just say you don't like it. So at Christmas time, to my surprise, my fiance's dad and stepmom had gotten me one of the things that I had mentioned that I thought was cute. Needless to say, I didn't like it at all. So next year, around Christmas time, I couldn't think of a gift at all for my fiance's mother. I knew that his mom and his dad and stepmom never visited each other, so I decided to give her my gift from the previous year. She really liked the gift until a little welcome to the family card signed by her ex-husband fell out of the gift and mom's looking at it. Not only did I fail to impress my fiance's dad and stepmom, once they heard about it, I probably ruined my chances with my future mother-in-law. This one's from Twyla. She lives in Wichita. She said this, when my daughter was in 6th grade, she had a friend whose mother I knew casually. The girl spent a lot of time at our house because her mother spent a lot of time running around. That Christmas Eve, they showed up at our door about 10 p.m. and asked if the girl could stay the night with her family because mom had a date. The mother said she'd buy her something for Christmas later. And my kids were real slim on Christmas, and it was far too late to go and buy anything at all. So Christmas morning came, and the girl was really sad but tried not to show it. Before we opened presents, my daughter pulled me off to the side and asked if I would pull some of her presents out and give them to her friend instead. Well, what could I do? Mine didn't have much, but if that's what she wanted, that's what we'd do. She just kept shaking her head until about half of her presents were going to this girl. The look on that girl's face was priceless. My daughter re-gifted without ever knowing what she was re-gifting. What a blessing that little girl was to her friend. Now, whether you think re-gifting's okay or not, there's one type of re-gifting that I believe is not only okay, but it's a must. Let's call it spiritual re-gifting. Jesus said in Acts 20:35, he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's what spiritual re-gifting is all about. passing along to others the gift of God's grace, which we've received. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at God's gift to the world. We've been talking about how Jesus was the unexpected gift. We talked about how he came in an unexpected way, a babe in a manger, not a king on a white horse, not at this time. So he was unexpected. And because he was unexpected, many people rejected him. And we talked about that one week and how there are still people today who continually reject the gift of God, who is Jesus Christ. However, John goes on to tell us that some did receive, and even today, some are still receiving Jesus Christ as the perfect gift from God. And then last week, we looked at the perfect gift, the way Jesus, or the way God gave us his Son as the perfect gift to meet our need. He was a gift of great value that increases in value. And so we've been reading about this gift in the book of John, chapter 1. And I want to continue in this chapter today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read John chapter 1, verses 11 through 16. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 16. Reads this way. He, Jesus, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given." The NASB says we have received grace upon grace. It's piling up, it's mounting up, it's grace upon grace. Now, if you believe this is God's word, that this is more than just a story, that this is the answer for a world broken and ruined by sin, that this is God's light for every heart lost in darkness, then you can see the very real hope and promise that is revealed in Christmas. The answer to the world's problems are found in Jesus Christ and him alone. The cure to social ills and spiritual darkness and sickness comes when we receive, which means to believe, to accept Christ, the Savior whom God sent into the world. So these opening verses of John, what they do is they encapsulate the story of redemption. A lot of times we hurry over these passages at this time of year, but I believe they truly share with us what this time of year is all about. First, how did God, how God came to the world he had created through Jesus, God in human flesh. He came to help humans out of the mess they'd made of the world. The second part of redemption is this, how many refused and still refuse his offer, but others accepted and still accept it and receive the right to be God's children. And third, how God continues to pour out grace upon grace and blessing after blessing on us today. And that's how we see it as believers. But I have to be honest and tell you that skeptics see it quite differently. They've heard the promises like peace on earth, goodwill toward men, light in the darkness, hope to the hopeless. But they just don't see the promise of Christmas fulfilled. They just don't see it. They look at the terrible condition of the world today, and they can't help but wonder, what difference did it really make that Jesus came? Where's the promise? Where's the peace? Where's the goodwill? Where's the hope? We know the world is a mess. Maybe more of a mess today than ever before. I don't know. Today's headlines are full of the very things we believe, the things we believe Jesus came to rid the world of. Read an article about a mother in Canton, Ohio, beat her 5-year-old daughter to death and disposed of her in a dumpster. Doesn't sound like peace on earth. Doesn't sound like goodwill toward men. What about the 328 mass shootings around the U.S. that have occurred as of November 28th? Or the continuous terror attacks around the world? Every tragedy, every atrocity, every injustice seems to mock the promise of what Christmas is. We believe Jesus came to save mankind, to set the world free from the stranglehold of sin, to replace human hostility and conflict with hope and with justice, to bring peace and goodwill between God and man and between all people. So why don't we see more hope? Why don't we see more promise in a world reeling with bad news? Why don't we hear more good news? Maybe you've wondered some of the same things. I hope you have. If Jesus is the Prince of Peace, why is there still so much war, chaos, turmoil? If Jesus is the answer, why are people still so confused? Why are people still questioning? Why are they still asking? If Jesus is the way, why are so many people wandering in lostness in the wasteland? If Jesus is the truth, why is there still so much deceit and deception? Why do so many live a life of lies? If Jesus came to give abundant life, why do so many people still live a hollow, empty, superficial life? If Jesus brings to habits and addictions. If Jesus is the healer, why do so many medicate themselves to cover their despair? I'll tell you why. It's because the gift of God's grace is only part of the story. God so loved the world that he gave, and that's absolutely true. But there's another side of that. The question is, will the world receive? Will the people God sent his son to receive him? So it all starts with this. God gave the perfect gift of his son. God gave the perfect gift of his son. Jesus came to confront hopelessness and despair. He stepped away from the heavenly glory and stooped down to touch and heal this broken, sin-sick planet. He laid aside his majesty, his holiness, and he clothed himself in human frailty. The Creator inserted himself into his creation, coming as a human being, born as a helpless, vulnerable baby. But there's more. It's not just about the Word becoming flesh. It's not just Emmanuel, God with us. It's not just about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No, there's more. It's also about us, about you and me, and the whole world. How the story plays out depends on what people decide to do with this perfect gift that God gave us. We, the whole world, need to do something. What is it that we need to do? Here's what we need to do. We need to receive God's perfect gift. We've talked about this. We've given illustrations of this. We've given examples of this, of how when someone gives you a gift, you have a responsibility to receive it. You can set it off to the side and never, never go to it. But that's not what God wants us to do with his one and only son. He wants us to receive his gift. God gives, but will we receive? Will we believe? Will we accept? Will we embrace? Will we utilize this gift in our lives? It's his gift of grace through his one and only son. God gives us a choice. You see, Jesus could have conquered the whole world by force. He could have. He could have led an army of angels to retake all the territory that had been lost to the devil. He could have overwhelmed evil with the blazing light of his overwhelming holiness. That's what he could have done. He could have done all this and even more, but he devised a more complex plan. He offered a gift for people to accept of their own free will. God's plan relies on a radical idea, and that's this, that love is stronger than hate, that weakness and humility can overcome brute strength, that sacrifice can cover sin. Rather than conquer the world by force, God came in the form of human flesh. Jesus came to suffer and die a humiliating death. He chose to sacrifice himself in exchange for us. From the gracious heights of heaven to a humble hill called Calvary. From the splendor of his throne to the splintery wooden cross, there could be no more dramatic shift in position. From power to weakness, from glory to shame, from righteousness to sin, from one extreme to the other. So God gives an amazing offer. But he doesn't force us to take this offer. Does not force us. He doesn't back us into a corner. He doesn't twist our arm. He could exert his power and his influence, and he could force us to do the right thing, but he chose instead to give us the opportunity to respond to his love rather than be manipulated by his power. Rather than choose for us, moving us around like pawns on a chessboard, God left the decision in our hands. Individual persons, each with free will, must decide if they want to receive the gift of grace. And there may be someone here this morning who needs to make that decision for themselves. See, this is the story of Christmas, the astounding message of love. This is God inviting you to come to him. Part of the reason the world is still a mess is that many have refused to accept God's gift. You know, I asked you when we first started this series to take one of the name tags that were in your bulletin that week, the first couple of weeks, to write someone's name down, someone who you would pray for, who you would share the gospel with, who you might even invite to come to church, who you might just walk alongside of, praying quietly, someone who doesn't know Christ, and to pray for them. And I hope you've done that. I hope you hung it on your tree. I hope you put it in a place where you can see it and pray for them daily. Because this world is filled with people who refuse to accept God's gift. So that's part of the problem. But there's another reason. Many haven't heard. They might have heard about Christ, but they don't really know who he is. Or they might have a distorted view of who Jesus is because his followers don't always represent him well. It's time for us to look at ourselves. Lee Strobel writes about four kinds of Christians that caused him to avoid Jesus in his work, God's Outrageous Claims. Now, maybe some of you in your journey before you came to know Jesus, maybe there were people that were in your life that just made you want to reject anything at all with the church, anything at all with Jesus. Okay, so Lee Strobel lays out four of them. I want to share them with you real quick this morning. And as I go through them, I want you to just sit back. This is not a condemning statement at all. I just want you to see if you can identify yourself with any of these. And if so, I want to encourage you to repent, to turn away from being this kind of person. I'm not saying anyone in here is, but I'm saying let's do a little self-evaluation. The first kind of Christian that repels others is that in-your-face kind of Christian. You know what I'm talking about? The angry, judgmental Christian who thinks they're better than everybody else and they've got their act together and everybody else is wrong. Those people will repel others from coming to know Jesus. Is that you? Just look at yourself. Ask yourself that question. Are you angry? Are you judgmental? Then there's the greeting card Christian. That's what Strobel calls it. These are the people who have all the platitudes and the shallow cliches. There's no depth. There's no meaning. There's no genuine authenticity behind anything they're speaking into your life. I hope that's not you. But just check yourself. There's also, this is the one that repelled me, the holier-than-thou Christian. I didn't want to be around those kind of people. They were smug. They were self-righteous. They thought they were better than everybody else in the room. And there were people in my family who lived this way. I'd go to church with them. I'd come home and I'd listen to them setting their self-righteous conversations, put others down. I didn't want any part of it. Didn't want anything to do with it. Is that you? I hope not. If so, there's something you can do about it. You can repent. You don't have to live that way. There's also the cosmetic Christian. Strobel says this person's skin deep spiritually. Hearts and attitudes unchanged. They're the ones who wear the "I'm a Jesus follower, follow me" bumper stickers on their cars and then they flip you off when you cut them off in traffic. That's that person. You've seen them. That's why I don't wear bumper stickers on my car. No, I'm kidding. But we must ask ourselves, have I really received the gift? Am I being changed from the inside out? Am I being transformed into His image from one degree to another? If we've really received the gift, then we have something to offer the world, something the world desperately needs. Then we can pass the gift on to others. Then we can re-gift the gift that we've received. And that's the response we should have as grace receivers. As you've received the grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, you and I have a responsibility. As grace receivers, we are to be grace givers. We must re-gift God's perfect gift. We have that responsibility to re-gift God's perfect gift. Will we show Jesus to the world by what we say and by what we do? Now, I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. Not a one of us in this room will live this out perfectly. We can strive for that. We can be mindful of that. We can encourage each other to walk in that way. You may encourage someone to walk in that way one day, and the next day they have to turn around and say, hey, man, you encouraged me to do this yesterday. You need to do it today. That's the way it goes. But we can have that. We are supposed to do that. Will we intentionally sit down and share the gospel message with someone? Will you intentionally, you know, that person whose name is on that name tag, have you intentionally shared the gospel? Well, that's not my call. Yes, it is. It's your responsibility. When you receive the gift of grace, you have a responsibility to re-gift that, to give that grace to others, to share that message with others. Now, we can say, well, I'll live it out in front of them. That's only part of it. You do have to open your mouth and engage in a conversation with others, and we need to do that. Christians, we're losing our voices because we're being silent. We're not engaging in conversations. Will we be intentional about that? The story of Christmas is not only about receiving God's gift, it's also about what we do with it. Will we re-gift the blessing we've received and pass it along to someone else? If the world still has problems, and it does, God calls us to address those problems by passing the gift along. We're supposed to spread grace to a world in pain, to share hope with a world in despair. It started with Jesus, who came into the world to bring light into dark places. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 4. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. We need to bring that into the world. As the prophet Isaiah said, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. In the same way, Jesus expects us to carry on His work. As the Father has sent me, He said, I am sending you. That's what Christmas is all about. The one, Jesus, the one who said, I am the light of the world, also said, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Remember that. As He is the light of the world, He's commanded us to be light of the world. When you're living for Jesus, your very presence will sometimes bother other people. Hopefully in a good way. Hopefully not one like one of those four Christians we talked about, but hopefully in a good way. See, the more godly a person is, not the more self-righteous. There's a big difference in being godly and self-righteous, okay? But the more godly a person is, the more obviously this will take place. A few things are more difficult to put up with than a good example. People that can get on your nerves because they do set a good example. And when you live this way, it really gets the attention of people. See, light. Jesus, He's the light of the world. He calls us to be light. Light reveals things. That's something we need to pay attention to. We've all heard the well-known, well-worn excuses as to why people don't believe in Jesus. But the real reason I believe people don't believe in Jesus is they don't want their sins exposed. People just don't want their sin exposed. They don't want to acknowledge their shortcomings. They don't want to acknowledge that, yeah, you know what? I'm not perfect. I got problems. I have issues. The Apostle John says, and this is the verdict. Listen, this is the verdict. You're on trial here. Here's the verdict. That the light has come into the world, but people loved darkness. They loved it. They embraced it instead of light. They loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds, their sins, will be exposed. The light not only exposes what is hidden in the darkness, but listen, light shows the way out. It shows us what's wrong, but it also shows us the way out. In the same way, the light that shines from Christians shows people not only their shortcomings and their sins, but it shows them the way out, the way to Christ. I have a couple of questions that I'm just going to lay out for you. They're not in your bulletin. I'll read them slow. So if you want to write them down, I would encourage you to write them down. I really would. And I want you just to ask yourself these questions over the next couple of days. The first one is this. What kind of opinion do you think people would have of Christianity if you were its sole representative? Ask yourself that question. What kind of opinion do you think people would have of Christianity if you were its sole representative? If you were the only Christian on earth, what would people think of Christianity? Here's the second one, okay? You got that one? The first one. What kind of opinion do you think people would have of Christianity if you were its sole representative? Second question. What if every Christian lived exactly like you? How would we represent Jesus? What if every Christian lived exactly like you? Would that be a good thing? Number three, how many people do you think would be attracted or turned off by the gospel if you were the sole representative? Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Listen, this is a reality. It's kind of a cliche, but it's a reality. You may be the only Jesus some people ever see. You may be the only representative of Jesus Christ that your friends may ever see, that your family may ever see, that your coworkers may ever see, that your neighbors may ever meet. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to evaluate the whole idea of Christianity on the basis of what they see in you. They will form an opinion about what they think about God based on how you and I live in front of them. So let your light shine. Let it truly shine. And it won't shine unless we're allowing Jesus to shine in us. We're reflectors of His light. He's the real light. We reflect it. Lee Strobel tells of a man who used to have absolutely no interest in spiritual matters at all. None. He had a casual relationship with a Christian neighbor, you know, the kind, like if you've seen, I think it was Home Improvement, Tim Allen, right? Like Wilson. Kind of that kind of relationship. They'd talk over the fence. They'd borrow each other's lawnmowers, things like that. Then his wife, this neighbor's wife, was stricken with cancer. And she died just 3 months after being diagnosed with cancer. Here's part of a letter that this man wrote after his wife died. He wrote this. He said, "I was in total despair. I went through the funeral preparations and the service like I was in a trance. And after the service, I went to the path along the river, and I walked all night long. But I did not walk alone. My neighbor, afraid for me, I guess, stayed with me all night. He did not speak. He did not even walk beside me. He just followed me. When the sun finally came up on the river, he came over to me and said, 'Let's go get some breakfast.' The guy says, I go to church now. My neighbor's church. He said, a religion that can produce the kind of caring and love my neighbor showed me is something I want to find out more about. I want to be like that. I want to love and be loved like that for the rest of my life. Remember that name on your name tag? That one person you're supposed to be praying for, sharing the gospel with? That's someone you can come alongside of. That's someone you can show the love of Jesus to. That's someone you can spread light into their darkness. They may need you to bring hope where there is despair. So let your shine, let your light shine in the darkness. Instead of anger and hostility, peace and love can always win out because God has given his gift of grace. And when we receive the gift, we have a responsibility to re-gift the gift. You and I can push back against hatred, abuse, scandal, prejudice. We have an answer for fears, hostility, and rage. We can fight against hunger and suffering, pain, and injustice. We can bring comfort where there is anxiety. We can help bring peace where there is restlessness. We can bring friendship where there is loneliness. You never know who may be walking the path of the river. So sometimes, you may just need to show up. We're called to be peacemakers. We are called to be light bearers. We do this by re-gifting God's precious gift, his perfect gift. So my question is, this year, will you re-gift this gift of grace that you've received?